The following sermon was delivered on Sunday morning, February 3rd, 2013, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
The subject of my message this morning is a secret. Obviously, since I'm going to preach it, it's one I can tell you. It is not from the Gospel according to Luke. But the reason it's a secret is that it is on the subject of secret sins. I want to acknowledge at the outset a good deal of help that I got in preaching this message from a booklet entitled Secret Sins that was one issue of the Free Grace Broadcaster that is published by Mount Zion Publications. Perhaps you've seen that. I think it came out a couple of years ago. I found it extremely helpful at the time. I've used it to help myself in dealing with my own sins of the heart over these last couple of years. And for a good period of time, I have thought I would preach a message on this very subject. And then when some other things in the regular ministry here intersected, especially the classes on mortification of sin in our adult Bible class, and now the 10th commandment that Pastor Carlson is preaching through, I thought now is as good a time as any. So I commend to you that booklet, Secret Sins, if you find this message helpful and it stirs you up to want to do more to mortify your own secret sins. You can find the whole thing online, or if you need a copy of it, a paper copy, just ask me for it. We have secret sins in our lives. I'm going to say in one part of my message that we all do have secret sins of one stripe or another. Your secret sins could be such that they make you almost like David, who committed very serious and gross sins and kept them hidden for a good while, or they might just be what we call sins that are like little foxes that spoil the vineyard, using the language of the Song of Solomon. But whatever the case, don't look at this message as for someone else or even everyone else. Look at it the way you should look at every sermon. It is for me. Even if you can say, relative to everyone else here, I virtually have no secret sins, then let it be preventive medicine for your soul. Of course, sins are violations of God's law, His commandments. So it's a sin if you kill someone, because the Bible says you shall not kill. And it's a sin if you tell a lie, because the Bible says, the Word of God says, the law of God says, you shall not bear false witness. And we can go on and on down the line. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not covet, and so on. Every violation of God's law is sin. But let me say a number of things. I have 10 things altogether. I hope to be able to get through all of them about secret sins in particular. And the first is really a definition of what I'm talking about this morning. And it's this: secret sins are sins known only to you and God. They're known only to you and God. Now, that statement can be qualified, because secret sins could refer to sins that are not even known to you. They might only be known to God. Turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Even though no other human being knows you as intimately as you know yourself, no other human being knows you the way your own conscience knows you, yet the reality is that not even you know everything about yourself, including all your sins. But God does know them. And that's why we have these words of the psalmist David in Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13. David says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Now, in verse 12 and verse 13, David speaks of both ends of the spectrum of sin in one sense. In verse 13, he asks that God would keep him from presumptuous sins. In other words, terrible, open sins that everybody would acknowledge to be sins, and the one who commits them knows full well it is a sin, and there are barriers, in a sense, up for him not to commit that sin, like someone standing there saying, don't do that, and yet he goes right ahead and does it anyway. That's a presumptuous sin. That's one end of the spectrum. But in verse 12, we have the other end of the spectrum, secret faults called here, secret things. David says, cleanse me from secret faults or secret sins. And he's talking about sins that he himself is even not aware of. He knows they're in his heart, and he knows that they're real sins. He knows they're blameworthy, and that's why he prays this way. Who can understand his errors? In other words, I don't know all my errors. I don't know all my faults and my sins. So, Lord, cleanse me from even the ones that I could not put on a list if you asked me to name all my sins. So some secret sins, I'll grant you, are sins that are known only to God and you are not even aware of, at least at this point in your pilgrimage. But my focus this morning is going to be, as I said, on sins known to you and to God. Now, they might perhaps be known to a small circle of people as well. But basically, they're known to you and they're known to God. First of all, secret sins are known to us. I'm still on this first observation that secret sins are known only to you and God. First, they're known to us or they're known to you. But the problem is, and this is what makes them secret sins, that we are endeavoring to hide them. Moses wrote in Psalm 90 and verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you. He's speaking those words to God. You have set our iniquities or our sins before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. In other words, though others don't know about them, I know about them if they're mine, others don't know, but we do. And obviously, this is what Moses is saying in Psalm 90, God knows about them. He knows exactly what they are. Or turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. Right at the very end of this book, we have the words of Solomon. And he says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Now, in part, that statement is a warning to people to turn from their sins, that we should not engage in secret sins. So it's talking about things that we know about. Secret sins of which we are aware, not the secret sins or secret things or faults of Psalm 19 and verse 12, but these are ones of which we are aware. So Solomon sounds a note of warning. If you have secret things, deal with them now, lest you find yourself dealing with them and God dealing with them in the day of judgment. Or turn to Ephesians 5 and verse 12. Ephesians 5, verse 12. This text is about secret things, secret sins. Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. In other words, he says, you know some of the things that some people do, we could say that many people do in this world, They're shameful things, so shameful you shouldn't even be speaking about them, let alone doing them yourselves. But then he says this about them: they're so shameful that even the people who are regularly committing them, who are constantly guilty of them, do them in secret, whether all by themselves or with only a small handful of people with them. But they wouldn't want everybody to know. They might not worry if a few friends, quote unquote, know about them, but they wouldn't want everyone to know their secret sins. It's relative secrecy, but it's secrecy. So the point is, you may have a sin, and you may try to hide it. And you could hide it in a number of ways. You try to keep it restricted to the mind and the heart. Maybe the sin is covetousness, as we heard of last Lord's Day evening. But one of the points Pastor Carlson made is that eventually these things lead to other sins. They're found in the heart, but they do find their way out. So you're trying to keep it hidden. You keep it in the heart, or maybe it's bitterness. Other people don't know if you're bittered. Eventually embittered, you'll leave some clues somewhere, but you try to keep it within. Do you have something against me? Of course not. It's bitterness. That's a secret sin. Or maybe you try to hide it, like these people did in Ephesians 5, by doing it only in private. Or it's only with one other person. And you vow to each other that you're going to keep it secret. Or maybe you lie about it. Remember, Elisha says to Gehazi, "Where were you?" "I didn't go anywhere." It was a secret sin. He was trying to hide it. Or maybe when someone starts veering into the subject, you don't want to talk about it. You, therefore, veer your conversation into another subject. You're avoiding it and you're keeping it secret in that way. Or maybe you think that I keep this secret for so long, something that happened a long time ago, I won't talk about it, and the passing of time will just do away with it. I was just a kid. But the reality is, the passing of time does not wash away sin. Or maybe you could think, well, my tears have washed it away. I don't need to deal with it in a biblical way. I'm really sorry about it. I have even wept over it. Jesus Christ's blood does wash away sins. Your tears and mine do not. Secret sins are known to us. They're sins we're endeavoring to hide. But secret sins are also known to God. Obviously they are. As I said, he knows things that we don't know, even about ourselves. He knows all things, as we teach our children. And it says things like this in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21. "The ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths." All of his paths, the Lord knows them. Or as I read earlier, from Psalm 90, verse 8, that God has set our secret sins, even those, in the light of his countenance. He doesn't have them hidden in his pocket somewhere. He holds them in the light, and he can look right at them. Even our secret sins, the Bible says. You could look at our lives this way. I don't know if they still have these things, but when I was a kid, maybe it was just a fad, we had ant farms. And you would put two pieces of glass close together, or somebody did it, and then you bought it. And then it came in the mail with all the ants in it, if I remember right. And there was a bunch of ants, and you could watch them tunnel from either side of the glass. You could see every single thing they were doing. Nothing was in secret. Our lives are like ant farms to God. That's exactly what they're like. In fact, they're even more visible and transparent, because you can't read the ants' thoughts, can you? But God reads our thoughts, so that you cannot hide any sin from God. Though you may be miles away from any other person, though the doors may be locked where you are, the windows are shut and they're covered, and the lights are off, you cannot hide it from God. Psalm 139, verse 12 says, "The darkness and the light are both alike to God." They're both alike. The first commandment says, "You shall have no other gods before me." In the literal language is, "before my face." In other words, whatever you do, you're doing it right in front of my face. And that's what makes idolatry so bad, so sinful. It's done right in front of God's face. It is impossible to conceal your sins from God. And may God help us all to remember this every moment, because this is one of the great reasons that secret sins are such a problem. We forget this basic Bible truth that you learned the first time you ever learned about God, that He's everywhere and He knows everything. There may be things that you do that you would never do at work if the boss were right there in the room. There may be things that you would never do if the policeman were right there. Or if it's a classroom, that you wouldn't do if your teacher were there. Or if you're at home, that you wouldn't do if your dad or mom were there. Or you wouldn't do it if your husband or wife were standing right there. Well, God is always there. He is always there. Fear Him, as the scripture says, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Secret sins are foolish and they are dangerous because they are, as one of the Puritans in what I read called them, they are virtual atheism. An atheist says there is no God. God is not here. When you commit a secret sin, you're a virtual atheist, because when you close the door and lock it, what is your mentality? God is not here with me. But Scripture says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. So to wrap up this first point about secret sins and what they are, let me just say one other thing about them, and that is the way that they can be classified. You could classify secret sins in basically two categories. The first category would be sins of the heart, sins in our minds and our hearts. By definition, then, they're secret because other people can't read your mind and your heart. Covetousness, it's in the heart. Lust is in the heart. Hatred is in the heart. You can't see hatred in my hand. You can't see me do hatred. I can do hateful things that come from it, but not hatred itself. You don't see it. There could be those sins in my heart right now, and you would not know it because they're secret. If you are not loving God with all your heart, even though you're sitting there worshiping, and you're really entering in with energy to the worship, and you're really locked in on my face right now with your eyeballs, you could still be engaged in secret sin in the very act of worship, not loving God with all your heart, as I could when I'm preaching the very word of God. Or pride is a secret sin by definition. It's in the heart, a terrible sin that spawns all kinds of other sins, but it's secret in itself. Or if you curse someone or curse God under your breath and nobody knows it, it's a secret sin. Or in your mind. Or you're sitting here, we heard the text last week from Amos chapter 8. You're where you're supposed to be on Sunday. You're in church worshiping God. You're not going to go to work. But as we saw in Amos chapter 8, people were reproved because they were longing for the Sabbath day to be over. They're here, but they don't want to be here, and their mind is in the workplace, anxious to wait out and get out and be able to make money. Or it's a secret sin if you do what your parents tell you, but you really disrespect them in your heart. Or when they tell you to do things, you resent them and you resent their exercising authority over you, the authority God gave them, but you resent them. Or if you're a wife and you resent your husband or his authority and you're embittered about it, that's a secret sin if you go through the motions of saying yes, dear, and doing what he says. Or if you have hatred in your heart, like I said, doesn't break out in murder, but it's a secret sin because it's in your heart, or bitterness, or lust. I think a text was read last Lord's Day evening as well. Colossians 3 verse 5 tells us that we should put to death fornication and uncleanness. And then it says, passion and evil desire and coveting. And those things are invisible. They're in the heart. They're secret sins. Like greed is a secret sin. Or lying to yourself about things, that's a secret sin. Or lying to God about things, it's a secret sin. And all coveting. They're secret till the fruits are seen. That's the first category. They're sins in our hearts. They're secret by definition. But then the second category are things that we commit outwardly. We actually speak words that are sins or commit acts that are sins, yet they're hidden. They're hidden. So as I said earlier, maybe only you know about it. If a person was there, he could see it. Maybe a person did see it, but it's only a very small number of people. It's a secret sin in that way. You know it, one or two others, and God knows it. But that's secret sin while you're trying to hide it and cover it. Hypocrisy. You do things that are hypocritical. You live a lie in front of some people. Or maybe you live the truth in front of certain people, but you live a lie in front of your parents or fellow Christians. You want to look good. Those sins you won't do in front of them, they're secret sins. You use ungodly language among your friends, but not among in front of your parents. Those are secret sins. You hide something from your parents, that's a secret sin. You could be doing things in violation of God's commandment regarding the Lord's Day outside of the church, but you would never tell a Christian, that's a secret sin. Or if you have disrespect for your parents when you talk to your friends, but you talk very nicely to your parents when you're right in front of them, that's a secret sin, a violation of the fifth commandment to honor your father and mother. Or if you have a habit of taking advantage of your younger sibling, doing something that's really mean and harmful to him, but every time he comes and tells mommy or daddy about it, because you're older and you're generally a truth teller, dad and mom believe you and you cover it up, that's a secret sin. Or things like sins of uncleanness, fornication, that you keep hidden, adultery that you keep hidden, use of pornography that you keep hidden, drunkenness that you keep hidden, eating things that you say, we're on this diet together. Did you break it today? No. But you did. It's a secret sin. Stealing things. Bible says stolen water. Bread eaten in secret, that's sinful. You hide it. Could be what you report on your income tax. Only you know that you have falsified it. That's a secret sin. Or what you take from your company and don't own up to. Secret sin. Things that people could see if they were there. But you try to keep them from seeing them. Or you try to keep them from realizing that it's sin. Secret sins are sins that are known only to you and to God. A second thing. Secret sins are real sins. I mentioned this already, but I want to underscore it. They're real sins and they are damnable sins. That means they are worthy of God's condemnation. You have a temptation to think it's only a little sin. I grew up as a Roman Catholic. And they classified sins like that. There were sins that if you didn't get dealt with, you would go to hell. But then there were other sins And they called them venial sins. So some of us have maybe been trained that way from our youth. We come into the world thinking that way, I think. It's not that big a deal. Well, it was sin. Yeah, but it's not that big a deal. It's little. Well, remember what David prayed in Psalm 19, verse 12. He asked that God would forgive his secret faults, the things he wasn't even aware of. Even those need to be dealt with by God. It says in Romans 2, verse 16, that God will judge the secrets of men in the day when Christ comes. In other words, your sins that even are secret will be brought up on that day and judged on that day. Look at Matthew 5 with me, verses 21 and 22. Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. Here are Jesus' words regarding some secret sins. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So in other words, if you have sinful anger in your heart and it doesn't come out, and you don't tell anybody, and you don't show it, that's sin. And he says, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. What's he saying? These sins that don't ever come and break out in actual murder are still sins that could take you or me to hell. Even sinful anger. Or verses 27 and following. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You don't have to commit the outward act that people could see. It could just be in the heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Don't measure sin by what other people say about it or think about it. Measure it by what God says about it and what your own conscience, if it's working properly, is saying to you about it. Now, I'm going to say many more things about secret sins, but I want to pause for a moment and urge you to realize something, and it's this. Everyone has secret sins. One of the reasons I gave so many examples is I'm here not to find one person or two or three today. I'm here to cast as broad a net as I can because I know this subject is relevant to every single one of us in this room. Everyone has secret sins. Do I even? Yes, I do. I certainly have sins I don't even know about, but I have sins I do know about. Sins that potentially, if they are left unchecked and unmortified, could grow into scandalous sins. Sins that if I were not a true Christian, was self-deceived, could end up damning me. We all have secret sins. When you think about your secret sins this morning, remember, I am talking about sins, not that you don't know about, I'm talking about sins that you're aware of. Secret sins that you know about. And so as you hear this message and think of your sins, don't necessarily draw the darkest conclusion about your sins or yourself. Some people are tempted when they say he's preaching about secret sins. He's telling about how terrible they are, how deadly they are, how destructive they are, and I have them. And then you could draw the worst possible conclusion about yourself. I can't be a true Christian because I have secret sins. You see what I'm saying? And they will not take you to hell if you know about them and you're honest about them, and you deal with them in a scriptural way, you hate them, you fight them, and you confess them to God and sincerely ask Him to cleanse you of them. They will not take you to hell. But those are the things you must do. But if all you're doing about them is covering them, protecting them, tending them, and cherishing them, they will. They will take you to hell. Spurgeon said, "Let us take heed of our little sins. A little sin, like a little pebble in the shoe, will make a traveler to heaven walk very wearily. Little sins, like little thieves, may open the door to greater ones outside. Little sins, like little stains in silk, may damage the fine texture of fellowship with Christ. Little sins, like little irregularities in the machinery, may spoil the whole fabric of your religion. The one dead fly spoils the whole pot of ointment. That one thistle may seed a whole continent with noxious weeds. Let us, brethren, kill our sins as often as we can find them." Secret sins are real sins, and they are damning. Third, secret sins are the most deceptive sins to ourselves. They are the most deceptive sins. Turn to Hebrews 3:13. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Paul is writing, maybe Paul, John Owen said Paul, but the writer is writing to some Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians, and he says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now, all sin is deceitful. It can get the best of us before we realize what's happening, and it can deceive us into thinking it's not that big a deal, even if we do it openly. Because some people approve of your sinful conduct. But secret sins are peculiarly deceptive. You've probably heard of this said. I don't know if it's an urban legend or truth. I didn't study it, but I'm using the illustration anyway about how, and I've never done the experiment, how you can take a frog and put him in a pot of water and boil it very slowly. And because the temperature change is so gradual, the frog will not notice it and jump out until it's too late and he's boiling. I've heard that. Someone could tell me if that's true or not. Maybe later. But that's the way secret sins are that deceptive. Because they are secret. And you're saying to yourself, it's not that big a deal. And one of the reasons it's not that big a deal is nobody else knows about it. It's secret. Spurgeon says, "A man who indulges in sin privately gets his forehead as hard as brass by degrees. The first time he sinned, the drops of sweat stood on his brow at the recollection of what he had done. The second time, no hot sweat stood on his brow, only an agitation of the muscle. The third time, there was the sly, sneaky look, but no agitation. The next time, he sinned a little further, and by degrees, he became the bold blasphemer of his God, who exclaimed, 'Who am I that I should fear Jehovah, and who is he that I should serve him?'" Men go from bad to worse. Launch your boat in the current. It must go where the current takes it. You say, "I've been floating all this time." You're not floating in a good direction. And you keep that up. Because of sin's deceitfulness, you may be far, far away from where you want to be. Secret sins are the most deceptive sins. Fourth, secret sins will become public if they are not dealt with. You know how it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will cleanse you even of those sins. But the point is, they do have to be confessed and dealt with, or they will not be cleansed away. And they can become public in at least one of two settings. First, they could become public in this life. It's like we heard last Sunday night, covetousness in the heart eventually leads to other sins. It does. It just always does. So it starts out secret in the heart. It may come out in some secret sins that are outside of the heart, but eventually the tendency is there's going to be some outbreak, maybe a crime for which you're going to be arrested, maybe a murder. It could happen if you don't deal with it. And you're saying to yourself, you hear this, yeah, I have a secret sin or I have some secret sins, but you say, it's not a big sin. It's just in my mind, or it's just in images on my computer screen. It's not a big sin. It's not $1 million sin, not even $1,000 sin. It's just like pocket change. I have a friend, had a friend years ago, who used to throw his pocket change every day into a big glass jar. And it got to the point he couldn't lift it. If he's still doing it, he could probably pay his taxes with it or buy a new automobile. You can't look at it that way. That's how sin works. Spurgeon says, as certainly as you heap one stone upon the pile today, the next day you will cast another, until the heap reared stone by stone shall become a very pyramid. Sin cannot be held in with bit and bridle. You cannot help it. You may as well ask the lion to let you put your head into his mouth. You cannot regulate his jaws. Neither can you regulate sin. Once go into it, you cannot tell when you will be destroyed. You may labor to conceal your vicious habit, but it will come out. You cannot help it. It may come out in this life because there's a public sin. It may come out in this life because it just stays a secret sin, but it doesn't have a new, fresh outbreak, but God will simply uncover it. You're in the room by yourself and someone comes in who was not supposed to be there at that time. Or you forget to press delete. The phone rings. It's an urgent matter. You've got to walk away. You've completely forgot about what you left on your screen. I've heard about those stories. Or someone who wasn't supposed to decided to open his mouth. I once heard a man say that there can't be conspiracy theories, because the only way that three people can keep, even just three people can keep a secret, is if two of them are dead. But that's how God works. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Why does the Bible say that? Why is it so certain that your sin will find you out? Because God, who is the author of Scripture, will see that it does. He will see that it does. Now, he doesn't always expose secret sins and secret sinners. There are some people who die with their sins undetected. And some of them, all of us will die, and no one will ever find out in this life about those people's sins. So God doesn't always reveal it in that way. He doesn't. But consider Nebuchadnezzar's words to Daniel in Daniel 2, verse 47. He says, after God revealed Nebuchadnezzar's dream to Daniel, and then Daniel revealed the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, here's what the king said to Daniel: truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets. You know what he was doing? He was praising God when he said that. He's the God of gods, he's the Lord of kings, and he is the revealer of secrets. In other words, only God can do that. And what he was saying was, when God does that, he is displaying his glory. Because it's the glory of kings to do what? to search out a matter. And this is what God loves to do. He loves to display His glory. And remember, God, who sees and knows everything you say, do, and think, doesn't lack the ability or the resources to expose you. He's not too busy to do it. And it's not that He hasn't just noticed yet. It may just be a matter of time. You ever heard of these names? Achan, Ananias and Sapphira, Gehazi, David. Scriptural monuments that sin cannot be hidden from God, and that God often reveals it in this life. God said to David through Nathan, "You did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." There are many amazing stories in history about this. Lance, you probably know some stories that you have personally observed about how God has revealed secrets, and yet have you at the same time just turned around and continued to indulge in your own secret sin? And God help you. Secret sins will become public if they're not dealt with, first in this life, if not in this life, then in the day of judgment. You may get away with it your whole life. Your whole life you could get away with it. But you know what? You haven't won anything. Because the day is still coming, even as you lie in your grave and as your body decays. Nothing is going to be hidden in the day when Christ returns. Not regarding sinners anyway. I do believe that the sins of believers are not going to be published abroad in the day of judgment. But I'm saying, I'm warning you about your secret sin, which if you don't mortify it, don't aim to deal with it, what are your hopes? What are your hopes? Romans 2:16 says, "There is a day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ." Luke 8:17, Jesus said, "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light." It is just a matter of time. Bring your sins to the light today. Do not play with them. Do not nurture them. Do not encourage them. Do not hide them. Fifth, hypocrisy is at the heart of all secret sins. Hypocrisy is at the heart of all secret sins. What is hypocrisy? It's pretending to be something good when you're not. It's in hypocrisy, almost everyone acknowledges, is a terrible sin. Think of the way Jesus dealt with the Pharisees, as if they were the worst sinners on the face of the earth. And maybe they were. But what was their chief sin? Hypocrisy. It's a terrible sin. And it's at the heart of all secret sins. That's why you keep it secret. Even the world despises hypocrisy. They might say the worst kinds of uncleanness are okay. But even the world, with their permissive, licentious attitude, frowns on people if they lied about it. Not if they did it, but if they lied about it. That's how terrible hypocrisy is. But it's at the root of all secret sins. And what about God? I think it was Spurgeon, in what I read, and one of the other writers, who used this analogy. He said, if you call yourself a Christian, but you're constantly indulging in secret sin, and it's just gotten a hold on you, he says, you're like a woman who goes out in public and talks about how much she loves her husband, and then brings adulterous lovers into her house right in front of her husband. Because that's what you're doing. You're doing it. You're hiding from everyone else, but it's right in front of God. So Spurgeon says, one thing that has hamstrung the church and cut her very sinews in two has been this most damnable hypocrisy. He says, I can forgive the man who riots openly and makes no profession of being better, but the man who fawns, cants, pretends, he's trying to show that he's a Christian, prays, and then lives in sin, that man I hate. I cannot bear him. I abhor him from my very soul. If he will turn from his ways, I will love him. But in his hypocrisy, he is to me the most loathsome of all creatures. Sixth, secret sins create misery even before they are revealed. Look at Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. They create misery even before they're revealed. It's misery to have to reveal your secret sin. If you hold it till the day of judgment, it's really going to be misery. But even now, before it's revealed, it's miserable. Makes your life miserable. David is talking about his sin of adultery and his sin of murder that he covered and hid in Psalm 32, verse 3. He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. In other words, what is he saying? I was a believer and I committed terrible sin. And he said, my life was miserable. It was miserable. Even before it was revealed. That's what he's acknowledging. Because in verse 5 he says, but then I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I confessed it. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Then came relief and peace, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Even if you're not a true Christian, and you don't have this terrible problem of conscience that David is talking about, that believers have when they go into secret sin and it overcomes them. Even if you're not a true Christian, secret sins can be miserable. You spin a huge web of lies. And the bigger it gets, the worse it gets, because you know one day the other shoe is going to drop. Lance Armstrong, you think he was happy all those years? Bernard Madoff? You live in constant fear. It's going to be uncovered. You tell lie after lie after lie to cover it. And then you have to try to remember what lie you told to whom. And then you make one slip. It's miserable. It's a miserable life. If you want the foretaste of hell on earth, continue in your secret sin. Seventh, secrecy incubates or fertilizes sin. Light kills it. Secrecy helps it to grow. It's like putting your sin in an incubator. It's going to grow without any obstacles. Why? Because if your parent were standing there, you wouldn't do it. If your teacher were there, you wouldn't do it. Or your spouse, you wouldn't do it. Or your pastor, or your Christian brother, or in some cases the policeman, if he were standing right there, you would not do it. Secrecy helps it to grow. Light kills it. Many secret sins, therefore, are the kinds that we need to tell someone else, maybe more than one person, or we'll never overcome them or make progress against them. And if that's the kind of secret sin you have, I think I am serious about it. I do confess it to God, but I never, ever make progress. Maybe it's time to ask someone who could give you some serious and sincere help and crack that door to your dark room a little bit. Bring it to the light. Confess it to God. Confess it to your spouse. Confess it to your Christian brother. Confess it to your pastor. Don't keep it in the dark. Spurgeon says Christians must not tolerate secret sins. We must not harbor traitors. It is high treason against the King of Heaven. Let us drag them out to the light and offer them up on the altar, giving up the dearest of our secret sins at the will and bidding of God. And then my last three things are exhortations. First, try to look at secret sins through God's eyes. I said God sees everything. He not only sees every sin, he sees every aspect of every sin. He sees it from every angle. We look at our sin, especially because it's our sin, we minimize it. God sees sins exactly as they are. And what's God's judgment of secret sins? They're grievous. They're aggravated because you're adding hypocrisy to your sin. You're adding lying to your sin. They're deadly. We need to be cleansed of them. Why does God see them in such clear light and have such perfect understanding of them? And we don't. Because, as I said, he sees them close up. He sees them without sin clouding the picture. He sees them clearly. He sees them as they are. So pray to God that he will help you to see your sins as they are. You're tempted to hear a sermon like this and say, really? You really think my secret sin is that bad? Yes. And if you still don't see it, pray that God will help you to see your sins for what they are. And then draw near to God. Draw near to God. Well, how can I draw near to God? How can I draw near to God with my secret sins? Confessing them, that's how you do it. And you draw near to him. And you've heard this before. The closer a sinner gets to God and seeing his glory, his holiness, his purity, what happens? He sees his sins more clearly for what they are. So draw near to God. And especially draw near to Jesus Christ. Because you will never see not only the holiness of God, but the wickedness of your sins as clearly as you need to see them as when you go to the cross of Jesus Christ. So as the light of God and the light of the cross shines upon them, confess your sins, whatever your secret sins are. It may be more painful and more fearful to have to say, I'm going to look at my sins the way God looks at them, but it will be beneficial to your soul and your spiritual well-being. Ninth, flee secret sins. Run away from them. Just like the Bible says, flee immorality. That's what you should do. You should flee. Don't talk about a 12-step plan that you're going to implement over 12 months or 12 years. Now, it may take that long to really break the power of it. But what I'm saying, fleeing it, that's where you've got to start. Just get beyond it. Run away from it. Flee from it. Turn to Proverbs 28, verse 13, a well-known text. Proverbs 28, verse 13. It says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Now, it does say in 1 Peter that love covers a multitude of sins. Here it's saying you should not, clearly it's saying you should not cover sins, because it says if you cover sins, you will not prosper. But in 1 Peter 4, what it's saying is, don't tell your sins or other people's sins to people who don't need to know about them. And that is love. And that is righteous. But here what it's saying is this. Don't keep your secret sins just to yourself. At the very least, every secret sin should be confessed to God. And that's one of the reasons you still have to fight it and deal with it as a secret. Well, maybe you're not fighting it. But one of the reasons it's still there as a secret sin and such a strong secret sin, because you will not get on your knees and acknowledge to God it is a sin that needs to be dealt with. That's the first place to start with uncovering your sins. He who covers his sins will not prosper. So confess your sins. Renounce your sins. Give them up. Run away from them. May this, if you have some secret sin that you have never acknowledged as a secret sin and you know you need to do, may this be the message that finally awakens you And if not, may God lodge the truths that you have heard here this morning in your mind and in your conscience, so that someday when God does bring you down to the bottom of the barrel and you are scraping, you're like that young man in Proverbs chapter 5 sitting there, and I always like to picture him on the curb of the street with his head in his hands saying, "What have I done? I did not listen to those who reproved me." May it be that when that day comes, these things you're hearing today will come back to you, and maybe in that day be the thing that God finally uses. But are you sitting here today halting, as Elijah said, or wavering between two opinions? "Well, I'm not really sure. I do want to serve God, but I don't want to give this up." What did Jesus say? You cannot serve God and mammon. And you can put any other unrighteous, sinful thing in that last space. You cannot serve God and your sin, whatever it is. You will need, you do need to choose. As Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Is it going to be that sin, or is it going to be God? Will you have your sin and go to hell, or will you leave your sin and go to heaven? Moses chose, the Bible says, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That is, the momentary pleasures of sin. Maybe your secret sin is still in the pleasure phase, so you're not even contemplating giving it up yet. Still enjoyable. Hasn't bit you like a serpent yet. Eventually it will. It may be too late by then. And eternity will make the momentary enjoyment of your sin seem like the twinkling of an eye, something that happened all too fast, was over all too quickly, and never is going to come back again. May God give you the grace of repentance this very day to say, from now on, it is war to the knife with my sins. Because that's one of the ways you overcome it. That was Spurgeon's phrase, war to the knife. I'm not exactly sure what he meant, but here's what I thought of as the dad of a Marine. Sometimes when he was in Afghanistan, I would think they taught him how to use a gun. They taught him, in some cases, if he's out of ammo or whatever, if the combat is too close, to take his bayonet and use it. And I know if that fails or falls away and he's still breathing, he's got a knife on his side. He can use it. That's how we should look at it, brethren. Fight your sins to the knife. It is war to the knife with my sins. May God help us. Even if you say, "But it would be like pulling out my own eye. It would be like cutting off my own right hand." You know Jesus' words, "Better to go to heaven without those than to hell with your sin." And the last and final thing is this: flee to Jesus Christ. I said flee from your sin, but don't just flee from sin. Don't ever do that. There was a real example of somebody who, in a big way, fled from his sin. But his problem was he didn't go to Jesus Christ. He had a secret sin. His name was Judas. He went out at night to commit it. He didn't discuss it in advance or divulge his plans to any of his real friends, the 11 other apostles, or Jesus. He played the hypocrite right up to the last minute. But then he saw how wicked what he did was. But it was too late. He vomited out his sin. He threw the money back. He said, "I don't want this." But he ended up hanging himself. You couldn't ask for much more in terms of renouncing his sin. He fled from the sin, but he did not flee to Jesus in faith. And that's what I'm asking you to do. That's what I'm telling you to do. That's what I'm urging you to do. There's no neutrality. You don't flee from sin, but say, "But I'm not going to Christ." You don't just say, "I can do this." You can't do this. There is no neutrality. You will always serve someone or something. You must. And whatever your secret sin may be, whether it's hatred and bitterness, whether it's immorality, whether it's drug use, whether it's I had an abortion and nobody knows about it and I can't face it, whatever it is, there is forgiveness to be found in Jesus Christ, even for your secret sins. And Christ is also the only one and the only place you can go to find the ability to truly flee from your secret sin, especially if it has taken a grip on you, whether it's secret or presumptuous. So go to Him today. He died on the cross to deliver people from all kinds of sin, to open a fountain, as it says in the scripture, for all uncleanness. What I'm saying is, dive into it today. May God help every one of us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we sang at the outset that I am all unrighteousness. And that is true, as we are considered in ourselves. But plenteous grace is to be found in you. Give us the grace to look to Christ, to overcome the strength of our sins that weigh us down, to deal with even our most secret of sins, and then cleanse us of all unrighteousness in the blood of your Son, Jesus. For we ask this in His name. Amen.